Now, as you can see, this is a communion service. So what we're going to do now is I want to read the scriptures, and then we're going to dive straight into the sermon. Then we'll sing again and come to a time of prayer as we gather around the communion table. Now, on a Sunday night, we're in Ephesians 4, and today we're coming to verse 25, so we'll be going there in a few moments, but that verse, it alludes to verses from the Old Testament and from the book of the prophet Zechariah. So it's always good when you find something in the New Testament that's quoting or alluding to the Old Testament. It's always good to read that Old Testament passage. And so I want to turn you to the one being referenced, which is Zechariah chapter 8. So we're going to read Zechariah chapter 8 from verse 1 through to verse 17, and then we'll jump into Ephesians 4. Okay, so Zechariah 8, beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty? This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Now hear these words. Let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. This is also what the prophets said, who were present when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty. Before that time, there were no wages for people to hire for animals. No one could go about their business safely because of their enemies, since I had turned everyone against their neighbor. But now, I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. Their seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. Just as you, Judah and Israel, have been a curse among the nations, so I will save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Just as I had determined to bring disaster on you and showed no pity when your ancestors angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Then over into Ephesians chapter 4 and to verse 25. So there's that Old Testament passage prophesying that the Jerusalem will be rebuilt and God would bless his people again, calling the people to be strong. And then urging them that they must speak truthfully to one another. And that's what Paul picks up then in Ephesians 4. And he applies it to the Christian church, to us. So he's telling us there that these promises are being fulfilled in the Christian church. And he says to us then, Ephesians 4, verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Okay, let's just offer a prayer, shall we? Let's pray. We've already sung, Lord, and asked that you would speak to us as we come to you, O Lord. And now with your word open before us, we know we're in the right place and we're doing the right thing if we want to hear the word of the living God. So as we gather together this evening, we pray that you would speak to us now. You know us, Lord. You know where we are. You know what's going on in our lives. Speak, we pray. Send us the same Holy Spirit who inspired your word, that this word might be illuminated and that we might understand, our minds might be illuminated, that we might understand the clear teaching of your words. So let the book live, Lord, we pray. Meet with us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, now, we've got this verse before us. It's part of this section that we're considering. And the theme of this section, running really from verse 17 right through on into the rest of the book, the theme is what we call sanctification. Now, if you're a believer, then the righteousness of Christ has been put on you. It's been imputed to you. You've been credited with the righteousness of Christ. Now, that happens the moment a person believes. And that means that the moment a person believes, they share in the status of Jesus Christ himself. And that's called justification. It comes to us by faith, and it is utterly foundational and utterly wonderful. Okay, so the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. But that's not the end of the story. See, once you've experienced that, once you've become a Christian, now you need to grow. And now the righteousness of Christ needs to be imparted to us. It needs to be given to us so that we actually become like Jesus. Now that change, that transformation, that's what we mean when we talk about sanctification. And it's not an instant thing. It's a process. It's growth. It's becoming like Jesus. It's our life's work as Christian people. Now, as we've been drilling down into this issue, we've so far drawn the big picture. And we need the big picture. So we've seen that there needs to be an ongoing renewing in our lives. Verse 23 talked about the renewal of the spirit of our minds. So the way we think, the thing that governs our lives, that must be transformed and renewed. So that's something God continues to do within us. And then what needs to happen on top of that is that we need to begin to really live that renewal out so that we put off the old lifestyle. The way we used to be, that doesn't make sense anymore. We put that off, and instead we're putting on Christ, like changing our clothes. We're putting off the dirty old clothes that used to cling to us, the rags of our old way of life. And instead we're putting on the righteousness of Christ. We're putting on the robe that is his so that we can be like him. And all of this is happening in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the sort of big picture headline stuff that we've been talking about. And that's taken us up to the end of verse 24. Now, today we're coming to verse 25. And it's the start of a new section, really. And in this new section, what Paul is doing is going from the high-level big picture stuff to the grassroots nitty-gritty stuff. So he's going from overview to high resolution, in the trenches, practical stuff. And so that's the task that lies before us today. We've got to climb out of the bird's eye view for a minute, and we've got to take all of that, but step into the real nitty-gritty of our lives. And it's only the beginning of quite a list. He's going to do this in several different ways. But what we need to do here is get down to the detail. Now, as Paul begins his list of grassroots nitty-gritty issues where we need to be doing battle, where we need to be sanctified as saved human beings, the first thing he raises is the subject of lying. So verse 25, therefore, see, that's important. He's now applying all the high-level stuff we've been talking about. Therefore, each of you, that's plural, it's talking to the church, each of you, you Ephesians, you Christians in the 21st century, each of you, you know, whatever your role, whatever your situation, whatever your background, each of you must put off falsehood. He zoomed in on the subject of fake news, if you like, falsehood. He says, you must put off that, and you must speak truthfully to your neighbor. So there's the put off falsehood. Now put on truth, speak truthfully to your neighbor. And then he gives us a motive to help us renew our minds, for we are all members of one body. So you see what he's doing. He's taking this high-level stuff, the bird's-eye view stuff, put on, put off, be renewed, and he's bringing it right down to the nitty-gritty level of you and I telling lies. And he says, now, let's not just talk about big picture stuff. He's saying, let's get our hands dirty. And he's saying, you need to be sanctified in this area. If you're one of God's people, there needs to be a change in this area. The way you speak, the way you live, there needs to be no falsehood, no deception. There needs to be authenticity and integrity and truth. And you, the Christian church there in Ephesus, or you, the Christian church there in Grangetown, this detail, this nitty-gritty characteristic needs to be hammered out among you. You need to be putting off falsehood. You need to be putting on truth because you are brothers and sisters. So that's the thing that he's saying. Now, question for us is, what are we going to do with this? I've sort of done it, haven't I? We could say amen and put the kettle on and have a coffee, wait for town kids to finish. We've sort of covered it there. But you know what I'm like? I don't like to finish short and shortchange anyone. So the question is, what are we going to do with this? And this is what I want to do. I want to turn this, and I don't think you have to manipulate it too much, but I want to turn it into a very practical process for us. You know, we've got the teaching, but what is it actually asking me to do? And I want to turn it into an experience, something that we actually go through, which takes these ideas and shows us what it actually means in reality. And I think there are two parts when you try to do that. To actually live this out, to actually do it, there has to be, first of all, an experience of awakening. And then, secondly, there has to be a transaction. We have to do some business with God. So those two things are where I want to go. And if you need a picture, I think we all need pictures to help us understand what I'm saying. Well, my mind went to the Channel Tunnel. I've never been down it. Not sure whether I want to go down it. But I remember it when it was being dug. On the telly, I mean. I wasn't involved or there. And I remember the fuss that was made about the enormous sort of drilling machines, digging machines that they had that were drilling through and down to make the Channel Tunnel. So these massive machines, I think they've got one of them either in France or in England, by the edge of the tunnel. Sort of massive drills. And you've got all these teeth on the front of it, the cutting edge of it, and it was driving down into the ground, and these teeth were turning. And these special drills, they were spiraling down, spiraling forward. And as they went, they were digging out the dirt and creating the Channel Tunnel. Now, that is really what I'm talking about today. How do you progress in the Christian life? How do you get sanctified? Well, you have to spiral forwards. There is an ongoing process, a repeated process of awakening and transaction, where we become aware of sins that we didn't know were even there, and we become convicted of them, and we remember the gospel, and we remember we're one of God's people. We're renewed in our minds, in the spirit of our minds. And then because we're awakened to some sin that we hadn't noticed before, we do some business with God. There's a transaction. And we repent again, and we believe again. And we move forward in connection with that particular sin. We drill down into it. So that's the image that's going to be in my mind. So if I start talking about drills and spiraling forward, that's what I'm on about. That picture. And I'm saying that as a Christian, it's not a walk in the park. You are spiraling forward. You're drilling forward. It's labor. It's work. And what's the cycle then? That's the question. As we spiral forward, moving round and round, what's the cycle that's got to be there in our lives? Okay. I'm sorry, that was just the introduction. Enough introduction, right? The points are short-ish. Okay, number one. There's two parts to this spiraling forward. There's an ongoing work of awakening that has to happen. That's the first thing. That's the first part of this spiral. If you're going to grow in the Christian life, then you have to be awakened. Now, of course, you're awakened when you first become a Christian. But I'm saying that as you grow as a Christian, it's because you're being awakened again to things that you hadn't seen before, sins you hadn't seen before. Okay, so awakening. Now, let's try and break that down. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean, firstly, that as we grow in the Christian life, there is a renewed conviction of our sin. And to apply this now to the subject of falsehood, I'm saying this, Paul is saying this, that as you grow in the Christian life, you're going to discover a depth of falsehood that you never thought was there before. But because you're growing, because you're moving forward, you recognize that there's this falsehood in your life. Now, how do I know that's going to be there? Well, because it's there in all of us. You know, falsehood is something that's deeply rooted in every fallen human being. Don't you remember how in verse 22 Paul was talking about the deception. And there's a reference, I think, there to Genesis 3 and the serpent who comes and deceives Adam and Eve, tells them a lie, and they believe the lie. And every human being since, we're born believing that lie. There's a deeply rooted deception. The serpent told us, "You shall be like gods," and we believe him. So inevitably, you know, you're going to discover just how deep this goes as you live your Christian life. You're going to discover that it's not just on the surface. And as the Bible talks about deception and falsehood, you can see it coming out at various levels. The Bible talks about us fooling ourselves, deceiving ourselves. That's one kind of falsehood that comes naturally to us. And you see it in Genesis 3 when Adam is confronted with his sin. He tells himself, and he has the audacity to tell God, that it's the woman's fault. And actually he says, "It's your fault. You gave me the woman." Now there's self-deception going on there. And we're all great. We put huge energy into justifying ourselves and deceiving ourselves that everything's okay or that what we've done is perfectly acceptable, trying to manage our consciences. Well, that's one level of deception. And you know, as you go on in the Christian life, then what I'm saying is that you start to expose that and you start to see it more and more. Then there's another level of deception rooted in our lives as fallen human beings. And that is our talent for pretending and hiding. Yeah, we're great at this too. You know, we get it from Genesis 3. We get it from Adam and Eve. You know, they've sinned against God and they feel ashamed of what they've done. They feel exposed. They feel naked. And so when they hear God coming to speak with them, instead of running to meet him as they normally would have done, they turned and ran in the opposite direction. And the text says they hid amongst the trees of the garden. Hiding, pretending. And ever since then, that's something that comes naturally to us as fallen human beings. We put up a front, we hide, we pretend, we want people to think well of us, so we make sure that they get our best angle. So when we put stuff on our Instagram account, not that I got one, but if I did have one and I was putting stuff on it, I would put the best stuff on. I want everyone to think that I'm living this amazing life and I'm having this fabulous time. I don't put on there that I was really grumpy today. I don't put on there that, you know, I thought I should resign today. You know, I haven't, so don't worry. Oh, but you put your best thing forward, don't you, in life? Now, that's pretending and hiding. So there's another layer, another level of falsehood that clings to us as fallen human beings. Then there's another one, downright hypocrisy, which is like pretending only more so. You know, where we live a double life and there's areas of our lives that we criticize other people for doing and yet we're doing the same thing. That's another area. And then another way that falsehood gets a grip on our lives is we try to manipulate and exploit to get people to do what we want. And there's a whole range of that, isn't it? It can just be flattering people to get them to like you so that you can get them to do something for you. That's one end of the spectrum, or it could just be full-on criminal behavior at the other end of the spectrum. Now, what I'm trying to point out here, and all I'm trying to point out here, is that as a fallen human being, falsehood is pretty deeply rooted in your life. And in all these different ways, and probably others as well. And all of that bears fruit then in the lies we tell to ourselves, to other people, but the actual speaking, as it says in verse 25. You know, we're immersed in falsehood. It's part of being a fallen human being. And because we're immersed in falsehood, our native language is falsehood and lies and deception. Okay, so what I'm saying is this, that part of growing then as a Christian is getting convicted of all that. Not all at once, because nobody could cope with that, but bit by bit. And just having it exposed in some way that we like that. So when you move forward, when you start to spiral forward in the Christian life, it's often a bit painful because you become awakened to sin that still clings to you, that still stays there. But of course, there's another part to the awakening, not just a conviction, a discovery of some new sin that you hadn't noticed, but it's been there all your life, but a fresh gospel recognition, a fresh realization that that's not who you are anymore. You know, this is what the big picture's been saying, isn't it? We've been made new. So verse 21, he says to these Ephesians, well, you know, the pagan world, the Gentile world was like this. The unbelieving world was like this, verse 17, 18, 19. But then verse 20, he said, however, you've come to know Christ and you've been taught in him according with the truth that is in Jesus, or in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So what he's saying to them is this. You used to not even notice any of that falsehood. You used to live like that. But now you've come to know Christ. So you've discovered the real world. You've discovered the new world that God is bringing in through Jesus Christ. And what's this new world like? It's a world of truth. It's a world where no one needs to hide because we're all confessing our sins, where no one needs to pretend because we all know that we're sinners. And it's a world where, even though God knows all of that about us, he knows all the falsehood that's there, yet still he loves us. And by grace, he still embraces us as his children for Jesus' sake. So, as we spiral forward in the Christian life, there's this awakening process, but it's not just an awakening to our sin and sins we never saw before. It's also an awakening to the gospel and a realization that we're part of something new and we've been made new. And then it goes a step further, still talking about the realization, because in the last part of verse 25, he talks about the fact that we now belong to other people, that we're now part of a church. So as we're awakened then, yes, we're awakened to our sin that still remains, our falsehood, conviction. Then we're awakened to the gospel afresh, that's not who we are anymore. We've been forgiven, we've been made new. And then the third part of this awakening, it's the end of verse 25, we realize that now we're part of a fellowship of people, we're part of a new family. In other words, we begin to realize who it is we're lying to. So verse 25 is not just a command, put off falsehood, speak truthfully. He gives a reason. He has that word for, and what's the reason? Well, the reason is this. This new world you're part of, it comes with a family. Now you have brothers and sisters. You didn't have them before. You never knew them. You weren't interested in them, but you were came to Christ, you were forgiven by Christ, you were made new in Christ, and you're part of a new world now. And this new world is full of other people who've experienced the same thing. So you're not just entering a new world, you're entering a new family. You have brothers and sisters, he uses the phrase here. You are one body. He's used it before in Ephesians. It's been a major theme of Ephesians. Now, this is one of the last things we get in our culture. Our culture is very individual and it teaches us to think of ourselves as individuals. But let's not just blame the culture. It's one of the last things to get because we're sinners. And the culture is just the sinful heart writ large, isn't it? And sin gets you on your own. Sin puts you at the center. Sin makes you think and feel like an individual. But the gospel comes and it starts to talk about brothers and sisters. It starts to talk about one body. It starts to talk about a new family. And you see the power of that then. And isn't it interesting that Paul adds this bit in as the realization? Not just that I'm still a sinner and falsehood is still part of my life. And not just that that's inconsistent because now I'm part of a world of truth, but he adds this third dimension. He says, recognize who you're lying to. Recognize you're part of a family. In other words, he says, it's not just about you. It's about this family you're part of. It's about us. And he's pointing out, of course, that our sin will destroy others. That if we continue to lie, continue to pretend, continue to manipulate, that we're going to be a great burden to the church we're part of. We're going to damage the church we're part of. We're going to be like Jonah in that ship. And his presence there brought a storm, not just upon Jonah, but upon the whole ship and all the sailors. Or like Achan earlier in the Old Testament, who was part of the army that was invading the promised land and who took something he shouldn't have and brought judgment upon the whole community. Sin has implications, not just for you as an individual, but for what you're part of, for your family, for your community, and for your church. So look around. What Paul is saying is these people need you to put off falsehood. And these people need you to speak the truth. Why? Well, because this community needs this church to be holy and spirit-filled. And you can ruin that. You could be the Jonah on the ship. You could be the Achan in the camp. He's using it as a motivating. It's part of having a renewed mind and seeing things biblically rather than just as the world sees them. Now, all of that was under the heading of this first part of the spiraling forward, the first part of the drilling down. If we're going to be sanctified, if we're going to deal with specific sins, then there's got to be this awakening going on. Awakening to the fact these sins are there, which is painful. Awakening to the fact that we have been made new, and that's not who we are anymore. An awakening to the fact that we're part of a family that needs us to be holy and to speak in the truth. Okay, that's the first point. There's only two. The second point then, the second part of this spiraling forwards, thinking now about the nitty-gritty of sanctification. The second part is the transaction. So we talked about the first, the awakening to the sin that remains and how inconsistent that is and how the church needs me to be holy. And then the second thing then, what do you do with that awakening? Now, you've got options. You can bury it. Bad option. It's not going away. You can just be anxious about it and beat yourself up about it. Bad option. It's just going to make it worse. And the Bible presents us with a better option. And this is that we should do some business with God about that specific sin. Now, how do you do business with God? Well, if you're a Christian, you know how, because you've already done some. You go back to when you were first a Christian, when you first became a Christian. You did some business with God then. You repented, and you believed in Christ. Those two things, two sides of the same coin, but it's right to distinguish them. So you turned away from your old life, and you turn to Christ as your Lord and your Savior. That's how you did business with God. And he received you for Jesus' sake. And he gave you his Holy Spirit. Now, that's in the past. We're talking to Christians now. We're now talking about when, as a Christian, you discover some new layer of sin, some falsehood. And, you know that shouldn't be there. And you know it's a problem. So what am I supposed to do with that now? Well, you do the same thing again with that specific sin. So the two steps are the same. The transaction's the same. The doing business with God is the same. You repent of the sin that has been exposed to you. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what it means to put off. So we're talking about falsehood. We're talking about this falsehood being exposed. And then we're saying, you've got to do some business with God. There's got to be a transaction. Well, what is it? Well, you've got to repent. You've got to put off those old lies like the filthy rags they are. That's the first thing. You're sitting there. You know, they have a nasty habit of lingering, don't they? Our old falsehoods, our self-deception, our hiding and pretending, our spinning fake news, our exploiting other people. It's a nasty thing, a nasty characteristic that it's easy for us to sit around in our self-deception, in the stink of the filthy rags of our self-deception. It's easy to sit in church in the rags of your self-deception. It's easy to sit in church hiding and pretending. It's easy to sit in church trying to promote a false image of who you really are. It's even easy to be in church exploiting other people for your own ends. It's easy. And the point that we're making is, it may be easy, But that doesn't make it acceptable. That's the point. This is unacceptable. You are a new creature in Christ. You're part of a church that needs to be holy. You've been convicted of these sins. Well, what do you do with them? Well, you put them off. You repent of them. Now, this is a life's work. We've already talked about the way falsehood runs deep. And it's true, isn't it, that those sins are forgiven the moment you believe. The point I'm making is this. Now it is forgiven, it needs to be forsaken. So the idea of a Christian who knows about these sins and yet has somehow made peace with them and is not at war with them and is not repenting of them, is not praying to God saying, Lord, look at the state of me. Look what's in my life. Look what's in my heart. I don't want this anymore. No wonder the churches are so weak, and we say to the Lord, when it's full of people like me, Lord, I want to deal with this. I want to be transformed. I want to be holy. I don't want these rags anymore. I want to be clothed in truth. I want there to be integrity. I want there to be vulnerability. I want there to be authenticity. You see, that's what we're talking about, a repentance, a putting off of those old lies like the filthy rags they are. But always, we must always put repentance along with faith. They're distinct, at least in our minds. They need to be distinct, but they should never be separated. So as you're repenting, really it's the same act. You're also believing. You're also putting faith in Christ again. For the specific sin, for the falsehood, as we're talking about here. So, what does it mean to do business with God? Well, you're putting off the old lies, like the filthy rags they are. That's the repenting. That's doing business with God. That's getting real with God. And then positively, you're coming to Him to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, who always speaks the truth in love. So what you do is you come before God and you're telling Him about the sin that remains, and then you tell Him about the Savior who has loved you and died for you and given you His Holy Spirit, and you tell Him about the Savior who's given you new birth, and you tell Him that that ought to be bigger and greater and more powerful than the sins that cling to us. And you say, I want to be like Jesus, Lord. I want to be holy like Him. I want to be righteous in the words I speak. I want to be holy in the words I speak. That's the way it works. Well, there it is. I think I probably said pretty much enough. In a minute, we're going to come to the communion table, which is a great place to do this sort of thing. I think that's what it's for. This is a great place to do some business with God. And if God has been putting His finger on something in your life, whether it's falsehood or whatever level, whether it's something else, the list that's coming up is quite long. I warn you now, you think the congregation's small this week, you wait till next week and the week after. So we start working through these sins. That's going to test where our hearts are and how real we are with God. But that communion table, it all comes together there, you know, as we see what our sin is really about, what our sin has really done, what it's done to Christ. And as we see what He's done for us, why? To set us free from our sins so that we can be like Him. So, you know, there's a powerful moment, there's a powerful dynamic in coming to the communion table and there, meeting with the risen Lord Jesus as He offers Himself to us. And as we come and we take Him again, take Him afresh. And as we put off then the lies, the falsehoods, we repent of them. And we put on the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, How wonderful that we can call you that. Thank you for the freedom we have as we come. Thank you that we're not talking about things that threaten our relationship with you. For we are righteous in Christ, and that can never change. But Lord, we want to please you. We want to be like you. And so we ask that you would help us now. Renew our minds, Lord. Help us to think your thoughts after you. Help us to see what you see, and not just in the lives of others, that's easy. We don't find that hard at all, but in our own lives, Lord. And we pray today that today may be one sin which is in our lives would be exposed to us, that we'd be awakened to it, and that we'd be awakened to the fact it shouldn't be there because we've been made new, and we're awakened to the fact that it hinders the work of the gospel and the presence of God and the power of God in this church. And that because we're awakened to all of that, we would hate it. And that we would run to Jesus. And we do some business with you. That we repent of that sin. And we put our faith in Christ to be made new. To put off that sin and put on Christ. Lord, give us the help of your Holy Spirit. One sin. That we might make some progress today. Help us, Lord. And if we couldn't think of a sin, then open our eyes, Lord, because we're deceiving ourselves. Either that or we're already perfect. So move among us now, just a handful of people, and yet open and before the living God. We have needs, Lord. We need you to sanctify us. So do this work for Jesus' sake. Amen.